Belgic Confession, Article 37 on the Last Judgment, Paragraph 1. Finally, we believe, according to the Word of God, when the time appointed by the Lord, which is unknown to all creatures, is come, and the number of the elect complete, that our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven corporally and visibly, as he ascended with great glory and majesty, to declare himself judge of the quick and the dead, burning this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it. We're continuing our study of the signs of Christ's bodily return at the end of the age. And tonight we finish the signs in creation. The last 2 weeks we dealt with famines, pestilences, and earthquakes, week one. And then last week we focused especially on the last of those three, more on earthquakes. Tonight we're going to deal with the signs in the heavens. And there are three in the heavens. This sounds almost for language like 1 John 5. There are three signs in the heavens. The sun and the moon and the stars are involved. And there are three of these creation signs on the earth: famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. And so the title of tonight's class is The Eschatological Signs in the Heavens. Now let me get you thinking right at the start by asking, what exactly are these signs in the heavens that are signs of Christ's return? What do they include? I want you to think about this, class. We may come back to it at the end. So, well, we've got signs with the sun, moon, and stars. Does this include eclipses? Right? You've got a lunar eclipse where the earth is in between the sun and the moon, and so the earth's shadow is on the moon. Then you've got a solar eclipse where the moon is in between the earth and the sun, and you've got the moon's shadow on the sun. And don't go looking at that one with binoculars or anything like that, because it can be bad news. So what about eclipses? The sun and the moon are in there, and you've got signs with the moon and the sun. Mull that one over. What about comets? The most famous comet being Halley's Comets. We're talking astronomy here now. The 75 to 79 years. And there was one most famously, perhaps, in world history, just before a very famous battle. Or not just before, but before that same year. The Battle of Hastings in 1066. And if it was a sign of anything, it was bad news for poor old Harold. So with a comet, you have a body that passes near the sun, warming it up, and then it releases gases, and then you've got a tail, as it were. So that one involves the sun. And then you see when the Bible says the sun and the moon and the stars, you know, you don't have quite the terminology that we have. You know, these special terms didn't really exist back in the ancient world. And the sun's involved with a comet. So you've got eclipses, you've got comets, and Brian, auroras. Auroras. And you have, in the northern hemisphere, the aurora borealis. That's the one. And in the southern hemisphere, australis. The aurora australis. And an aurora is the result of a disturbance in the magnetosphere caused by a solar wind. So a solar wind comes out from the sun. It's got these charged particles. And then when it enters the Earth's magnetosphere, then these charged particles produce lovely colors in the sky. So is that a sign of Christ coming? Because it does involve the sun. Then shooting stars or falling stars, which are meteors that enter the Earth's atmosphere, and there's thousands of them, most of them aren't seen, at least not by the naked eye on Earth, that enter the Earth's atmosphere and then are burned up, and then some of them, of course, do hit the Earth. So shooting stars, these things that are signs. I think it's fair enough to say that all of these things Eclipses for sure, comets, probably auroras, because you don't see, you've got to be higher, further north, and shooting stars too. I think all have been seen as signs of Christ coming, that he's causing people to see wonderful things in the sky, and it reminds them that the whole thing is going to be shaken. And then when we look at some of the texts later, if I don't remember, maybe you will, and you say, well, that sounds a bit like one of these four things, an eclipse, a comet, auroras, and shooting stars. Yeah. Funny, auroras and shooting stars, they're both sort of romantic. You know, so there's a shooting star up there tonight, dear, and there's an aurora.
My mum said that during the Second World War, when there was the blackouts, you could see the aurora very clearly. And before Belfast was bombed, the aurora appeared and it was blood red. And a lot of people thought there's a sign of something. And shortly after that, Belfast was bombed.
So it wasn't a sign of Christ's second coming. People were thinking it was a sign that Belfast was going to be bombed. But this was a sign of judgment, wars and so forth. But, yeah. Oh, very interesting. Now, what is the first relevant scripture? Now, relevant, there's some debate, I suppose, about that. But what's the first relevant scripture on the eschatological signs in the heavens? Think hard. If you're guessing, you probably don't know it. If you've got it, if you think you've got it and you're confident you've got it, then you really have. It's one of those questions. Well, Billy?
Joshua and the son.
Good guess, but not exactly. Julian?
Joel 2.
Joel 2? No. I'm going to contend that the first relevant scripture on the eschatological signs in the heavens is Genesis 1 verse 14 on page 1 of the Bible. Genesis 1 verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. The key word there being signs. Now, a couple of general remarks on Genesis 1 verse 14 and the fourth day of creation. Light was created on day one. The heavenly light bearers were created on day four, which underscores the power of God not only in creating, but in the Creator, that he can and he did produce light without the use of means for the first 3 days of the earth's history. In fact, you could say, on day four, we have the light bearers. Let's go back a bit. Day one, we have light created. And go back beyond that, back beyond, so to speak, eternally, God is light, the light of his knowledge and holiness. Here's our second general remark. Not only was light created on day one and the light bearers on day four, but earth was created on day one. And the sun, moon, and stars were created on day four. Which is not only not the time scale needed for Big Bang proponents, they need millions and billions of years as opposed to 3 days, but even the order. And here is the wisdom of God. Another way in which he confounds all theistic evolutionists and progressive creationists and framework hypothesists and all the other strange theories they have to make up to try and get out from the teaching of the clear word of God, that God, in his ordering of it, has earth before sun, moon, and stars, and even the most creative and biggest manipulation that those guys trying to come up with to make the scripture fit the crazy theories is total nonsense. And the God who sits in heaven, as well as all the secularists, laugh at these compromisers. Now, the one word that especially draws our attention in Genesis 1 verse 14 is that word signs. Now there are some differences of opinion as to what are called signs and what these signs refer to in this text. Some argue that the signs in Genesis 1 verse 14 are supplied and exhaustively supplied in the text itself. Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them, these signs in the firmament or expanse, let them be for signs, even for, and I'm supplying basically what is their sense of it, let them be for signs, even for signs of seasons, and signs for days, and signs for years. So the sun, moon, and stars give us signs for seasons, a month, or spring, summer, autumn, and winter, signs of a day, signs of years. Right? So that's sort of a watertight text there. It explains its own terms, and that's done with it. The other reading is that the signs here are of a different category or sort from the references to seasons, days, and years. So there's a sort of a bifurcation in the latter part of the verse. So that these sun, moon, and stars are for A, signs, and then B, they're to help us delineate these temporal periods of seasons, days, and years. And then the signs in sort of A of the two parts is A and B, then the signs are actually not supplied and certainly not exhaustively supplied in the verse. Any comments on those two views? For instance, what way had you read the text earlier? My contention is that the signs in Galatians 1 verse 14, and I have heavy support here amongst commentators and theologians too, you'll be glad to know, that the signs here include other things not specifically mentioned in Genesis 1 verse 14. And you could say, well, I kind of sensed that, or otherwise you wouldn't have been quoting it here, and you wouldn't have said this is the first reference to eschatological signs. But I want to point out at the start a couple of things that are certainly not signs. Two things of which the sun, moon, and stars are definitely not signs. First of all, they're not signs for idolatry. They are not signs that these heavenly bodies ought to be worshipped and are alive, because that's a fairly common idea in history. Probably not so much now, but there are always some people with really weird views and things theological, that the planets are sort of alive. They're living forces out there, maybe even persons, and ought to be worshipped because they're higher than us and brighter than us and more powerful than us. This, I say, was included in the long history of idolatry in pagan nations and in Israel. Manasseh, for instance, and other kings worshipped the host of heaven. So these aren't signs for idolatry. These are not signs for astrology, not the signs of the zodiac. Anyone here is Sagittarius? Lily, you're a Sagittarius. Pisces? All right, okay. Do you find that helpful? And the zodiacal signs are signs, allegedly, of your character. So if you are one of these signs, you're born under the influence of that sign, then you're going to be phlegmatic or aggressive or irritable or whatever words they have for these. And they are also, through horoscopes, they're signs of your character, sort of who you are, and they're signs of your future. Usually, so far as my knowledge stretches in this subject, of the near future. What's going to happen to you typically that day? So it's not really eschatology, far-flung future. It's very, and it's not cosmic, it's very personal. It's just you and the next few hours. So the signs of Genesis 1 verse 14, they're not idolatrous signs or zodiacal or astrological signs. But the sun, moon, and stars are signs. Signs not specified in Genesis 1 verse 14. Can you think of certain things? And I have, I think, five different categories of which these things are signs. Anything in which you can use the sun, moon, and stars in terms of signs. Here's the first one. I'm thinking here especially of Brian. There's signs for navigation.
Astral navigation.
There you are. Write that down. That's the key big word there for it. Astral navigation. And especially at night you use the
pole star.
The stars and then the pole star. And you could even use the heavenly bodies for navigation during the day. I mean the sun. You can work out north, south, east, or west from the sun.
The
moss on the trees. There you are. And these are skills which rapidly being lost by the massive populace in especially the Western world. So it's useful for navigation. And then secondly, there are two famous instances, Billy was referring to this, in Old Testament history. Billy referred to the first one. Let's turn to that. Joshua 10, verses 12 through 14. And of course, Joshua 10 is immediately going to think, well, this is the conquest of Canaan. Joshua 10, verses 12 through 14. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Aijalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. The idea was to provide them with more light, otherwise the Amorites would have escaped. Is not this written in the book of Yasher, a book that dealt with history and war in older Old Testament Israel? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, namely Joshua, because his words in verse 12 are a prayer to God, for the Lord fought for Israel. So this is a sign that involves the sun and the moon's mentioned. It's a sign, according to this passage, of what? What's at the very end of the text? The Lord fought for Israel. I mean, if God makes the sun and the moon stay up there, provide light so we can massacre the ungodly whom God has appointed for destruction, that's a sign that the Lord is fighting for Israel, even such that he stopped the sun from going down. There's a second famous instance of this in the Old Testament. Hezekiah in Isaiah 38. Isaiah 38, we'll read verses 4 through 8. Isaiah 38, verse 4. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, the sundial, which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. So in the first instance, the sun stayed up there and didn't go down. In this one, the sun went backward. Now, did you notice the word sign was even used here? Yeah, verse 7 uses the word sign. It appears elsewhere in this chapter too, sign. Verse 22, Hezekiah also had said, "What is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord?" So the sun moving backward 10 degrees was a sign of what?
Longer life.
Yes, it was a sign that God was going to give Hezekiah a longer life, that he wasn't going to die of the illness which had limited him to his bed, and verse 1 said, was going to kill him.
How long was 10 degrees?
How long is 10 degrees?
45 minutes increased.
Julian? Julian says 10 degrees is 45 minutes.
Yeah.
Did you look that up there now, Julian? Or
no,
just...
there's been a whole lot of speculation about that and people seeing that there is time missing in the history of the universe.
Yes, some of you may have seen an email where NASA said movement of the astronomical bodies, and it's a day, 12 hours out of kilter, and somebody says, well, the sun stood still in Joshua, and then somebody says, ah, but that doesn't fit, it's a wee bit out. And then they said, well, you've got to look at Isaiah 38. It is my understanding of that email, and I did look at it one time, is nonsense, but I don't know. I don't know if Scopes said that one, Brian, or some of these fact checkers or anything like that. By the way, did anyone else get that email over the years? I've had it several times, no? So, the sign here is in the sun, it's going backwards, which Julian says 45 minutes, that he would be granted an hour, 15 years. That is the key idea, because Hezekiah is set to die, verse 1, and he prays that the Lord will deliver him, both before the passage we read and afterwards. You could also add to this, verse 5, I'll give you another 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city of Jerusalem out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing. So then you combine those two things, the deliverance of the city and Hezekiah's 15 years, like this. Hezekiah is going to live, he's going to be given 15 years, so that he will see the deliverance of his capital city. And the idea more generally is, Hezekiah doesn't have an heir, so he can't die. So he gets 15 years, in which time Manasseh is conceived and born, so that the Messiah can come. And of course, the defeat of the king of Assyria and his army, the 185,000 men that are slain, was through the angel of the Lord, who is the Christ who was to come. So in both ways, the messianic line continues. So we have the sun is used, the sun, moon, and stars, they're used for navigation. They're used as signs in Old Testament history, signs that the Lord fights for Israel, Joshua 10, and also a little bit of that too in Isaiah 38. A third thing, they're signs of general revelation, because a sign is a pointer. I'm going to ask Julian, as we looked at this on our Tuesday mornings. Julian, what passage of scripture comes to mind here?
For general revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God.
Yes, the heavens declare the glory of God. Firmament showeth forth his handiwork. And then it goes on to talk about the sun.
I love that bit because he's like a strong runner.
Sun, like a strong runner, yes. And then the sun, so we've got the idea here of the sun as a sign and a pointer to the fact that God is He is powerful and wise as creator and governor. Let me read you some verses from Job chapter 9. It refers to the sun, and especially refers to the stars and even several constellations. Job 9, verses 7 through 10. Job 9, 7 through 10. God commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, think of darkness, and he seals up the stars, who alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arcturus, the great bear, Orion, think Orion's belt, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south, which doeth great things past finding out, and wonders, wonders without number. So here we have God, the creator of the sun and the stars and the constellations, which are wonders pointing to his majesty in general revelation. Here's our fourth heading. The sun, moon, and stars are signs used not only in navigation and in Old Testament history and in general revelation, but used also in biblical imagery. For instance, the sun, moon, and stars, can you think of scriptures that speak of Jesus Christ?
The end of Malachi, the Son of Righteousness.
He's the Son of Righteousness in Malachi 4, verse 2, and Son of Righteousness there is S-U-N, who arises with healing in his wings, just as the sun has wings that wear the rays that shoot out and that bring... bring forth crops and light and heat and so forth. So Christ.
I'm thinking of the time of the Nativity, star in the east.
Okay, the Matthew 2, the star in the east. A star will rise out of Jacob. We have that language in Genesis 49 and in the Balaam oracles. Jesus Christ is the bright and morning star. Although star there may well be like Venus, a planet. What about individual believers? Sun, moon, and stars used as illustrations for individual believers. Daniel 12, verse 3 certainly says we shall shine as the stars. Sorry, Hilly, what did you say? Oh, yes. Believers were as numerous as the stars of the heaven. Yes. But then you'd also say we're as numerous as the sand on the seashore and we're as numerous as the dust of the earth. So the stars one is more, but it's more the numbers. Yep. Was there someone else?
One of Joseph's dreams.
Joseph's dreams?
The sun, moon, and stars.
Sun, moon, and stars, and that was his mum and dad. You just imagine how popular that would make in the household. It's no wonder they didn't like him. Not that he did anything wrong, but... 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the degrees of glory in believers, especially in the resurrection, particularly in terms of stars, they differ in brightness. In Matthew 13, verse 43, we're going to shine as the sun. So you get stars and the sun. And the passage that came to my mind regarding individual believers, sun and so forth, it especially refers to our glorification, resurrected body and splendor in the new world. So Christ, believers, can you think of any references to the church under the imagery of sun, moon, and stars? And there is one verse at least that mentions all three, sun, moon, and stars. It's in the book of Revelation. Revelation 12, verse 1. Here is the church, a great wonder in heaven. And even the word wonder is a sign. A woman clothed with the sun, that's some vesture, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head, a crown of 12 stars. The church in heavenly glory. Especially in her Old Testament form, and then she brings forth the Messiah. What about ministers or pastors? Are they called stars?
Yes.
Daniel 12:3 refers to believers as stars, but then it does say those who turn many to righteousness, but that could apply to other believers too. Yes, Revelation 1 through 3, we read about the seven stars of the seven churches, and those seven stars are the angels, that is, messengers of the churches who bring God's message. Then there also is in Scripture a reference to false teachers who apostatize from the faith. They are wandering stars. Jude 13, among the many terrifying images of these unbelievers, apostates, raging waves of the sea, firming out their own shame. And then it says, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And here, just like it said about believers, it emphasized their glorification here. These wicked apostates calls them wandering stars, which could apply to their life. But when it goes on to talk about to them is reserved the blackness of darkness forever, it's especially talking about their eternal punishment. Wandering stars, planets, comets. So, signs, God puts the sun, moon, stars in the heaven as signs for navigation, as signs that he's going to use at interesting and important stages in Old Testament history, as signs of his glory in general revelation, as signs that he's going to use for imagery for various parties, and as signs for eschatology. So going back to what we said earlier, some people read Genesis 1 verse 14, the signs are the time periods. And my contention is with others that it's not only limited to the time periods, that it actually has quite a range, including eschatology. And I think it's worth pointing out the wisdom of God and the inspiration of Genesis 1 verse 14, that all these things were there and in the mind of God as planned from the very beginning. And when I say the very beginning, I mean here's the record of the fourth day of creation as found in the first page of the Bible. We have sun, moon, and stars crucial for the rhythms of our world. The alternation between day and night, and then days and months and seasons and years. These things function also as constant signs for navigation, sun by day, stars by night, constant signs for general revelation, so constant it's 24/7, Psalm 19 says, constant signs for the imagery of Christ and his church collectively, for believers, ministers, false teachers. And besides these constant signs, we have more occasional signs, like the two we mentioned in Old Testament history and the ones we're focusing on now and here in this class on eschatology, and especially eschatology as found in the New Testament. Now, at this point, I should say that I think it's helpful to speak of the eschatological signs in the heavens in terms of two periods. Signs in the heavens in terms of two periods. The first is throughout the last days. We'll look at it first, obviously. And the second one is sort of immediately prior to the last day. But we'll look at the first one. Throughout the last days. Let's go to Luke 21, which we read earlier. Luke 21, verse 11. After mentioning the earthquakes, great earthquakes, says Luke 21, verse 11, in diverse places, and famines and pestilences, the three on the earth, then it says, and fearful things, that's the idea, is just one word meaning fearful, and fearful things, and great signs shall there be from heaven. And the word from heaven, or the word from in the phrase from heaven, I take not to mean from heaven as in from the God of heaven. so that we'd be saying their great signs shall be from heaven, from the God of heaven, then it isn't telling you actually anything about the sphere of that sign or what type of sign. It's just telling you about the source of it. I take the great signs from heaven to refer to great signs that come to us from heaven, that is, outer space, sun, moon, and stars. And following on from last week when we talked about proximate signs and near signs and nearer signs and so on, with a nice quote from Richard Muller summarizing the Reformed tradition. But verse 11 here is dealing with throughout the last days. And this is borne out and gives support to my interpretation of the last part of Luke 21, verse 11. This is borne out in the book of Revelation. Let's turn to Revelation 8. Revelation 8. We'll read three verses here in two different stages. We're in the trumpets in Revelation 8. Here's one way to remember it. How many letters are there in trumpets? Eight letters in trumpets. It's in, and then the first four trumpets are found in Revelation 8. I mean, you need every help you can get to nail down these chapters. Revelation 8, verses 10 and 11. The third angel sounded, blew his trumpet, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the waters, and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became Wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Now, going back to the four different things we spoke of, you know, are these things signs in the heavens? A lot, you know. Does this remind you of any of them? It's not an eclipse.
Meteor.
It's something like a meteor. This is the picture. So, you know. So there we have a star mentioned. Of course, this is figurative apocalyptic language. You know, if a star hit the earth, we would do more than this. And then, of course, how do you actually have one thing hitting a third of rivers and a third of fountains? And then this thing making waters bitter. That's what wormwood means. And then people drinking of that and being poisoned. It's apocalyptic language. But our point is here with regard to this great star falling, that's pictures more like a meteor. Then, verse 12, here we have the sun, moon, and stars. The fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Going back to the things we mentioned at the start of the class, does this sound a bit like any of those? Sorry? It's like an eclipse. But then, of course, it would be impossible to have an eclipse caused by just the planets themselves at the same time. You can't have a solar eclipse and a lunar eclipse at the same time. You can't. Yeah. So a third, and then that says nothing about the third part of the stars. And then it says, they shone not for a third part of it. If for instance, how many stars you can see on a clear night with your eyesight, whatever, certain number of them, let's say you can see 1,000, right? And then a third of them, right? You know, like if a third of them weren't there, then you're down to 666 and two-thirds. Well, the day shone not for a third part of it. Well, that wouldn't, or even if you went with the sun, you know, it wouldn't shorten. It wouldn't make the sun up there for 8 hours instead of 12 hours. You know, my point isn't to say the text is ridiculous. That's not the point at all. The text is fearful, but it's not strictly literal because it's apocalyptic. But here, in talking about sun, moon, and stars, in terms of precursors to Christ's coming, you get something like a meteor and something like an eclipse. Let's go to chapter 16, verse 8. Here we come to the vials. 16, verse 8, and we'll read verse 9. The fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. So here the sun, in this picture, becomes more powerful and burns people, scorching them even with a great heat. So it's not just increased skin cancer or something like that, but scorched with a great heat so that they blaspheme God. So we've been talking here about signs in the sun, moon, and stars throughout the last days, from Luke 21 and from some of the trumpets and vials. There are signs with the sun, moon, and stars now immediately prior to the last day. Let's return to Luke 21. Luke 21, verse 25 and verse 26. Here we have all three in verse 25, sun, moon, and stars, and we have even the word signs mentioned again. Luke 21, verse 25. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. So I take the powers of heaven at the end of verse 26 to refer to the signs in the sun, moon, and stars. And then this reference to the power of heaven in verse 26, being sun, moon, and stars, I believe gives some support for the contention that in verse 11, the great signs there shall be from heaven, refer to the sun, moon, and stars. And when it calls these things the powers of heaven, this fits with and may even be a reflection upon the teaching of Genesis 1, verses 15 and 17 on the fourth day, that the sun, moon, and stars rule over the day and the night. The sun rules over the day and the moon and the stars by night, because they're up there in the heavens, they're looking down. They say, in effect, I mean, the sun says, in effect, when daylight begins and when it ends, because he rises and he goes to bed at night, and in the providence of God, of course. Then, after these fearful signs in the heavens, when the powers of heaven are shaken, then comes the second coming of Christ. Verse 27, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So Luke 21 talks about the signs, sun, moon, and stars at the very end of the world. Let's go to Revelation 6. Revelation 6, verses 12 and 13. We quoted a little from the trumpets and the vials, the seven trumpets, the seven vials. Now we're quoting from the seven seals, and especially the sixth seal. Revelation 6, verse 12. I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. So there's things happening on this planet. And outer space, the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell onto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Now, these two verses come before Revelation 8 and Revelation 16, which we quoted earlier. They come before these two verses, before these two chapters, which are later in the book. But they come after them chronologically, because the sixth seal takes us to the end of the world. Verse 17, the great day of his wrath is come, the wrath of the Lamb, and who is able to stand? None. So Luke 21, signs in the sun, moon, and stars Revelation 6, sign of the sun, moon, and stars. And they're both just prior to the second coming of Jesus. And there are some relevant texts in the Old Testament on the sun, moon, and stars. We're here to, they refer to the period immediately prior to the second coming. Let's quote Isaiah. I've cited this verse before, but we're bringing it out of it different things for our present purpose. Isaiah 13, verse 10. Isaiah 13, verse 10. The stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Now, verse 10 here mentions something that hadn't been mentioned before. Constellations. But of course, whenever it said the stars of heaven won't give their light, well, some of the stars are in constellations, so it's sort of presupposed in it. But it's a slightly different reference. Let's go to the three texts in Joel that we've cited before, though again here it's for a different purpose from our earlier consultations. Joel 2, verse 10, the earth shall quake before them. That's what we looked at on previous occasions. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. So earthquake, heavenquake. And now this, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. So when Christ comes in his great glory, illuminating the heavens, sun, moon, stars, they all go dark. Verse 31, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and terrible day of the Lord come. So here sun and moon are mentioned, but not stars. Chapter 3, verse 15, the sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Now, there was one reference in one of those texts from Joel that was slightly different. The texts we've been looking at say the sun and the moon and the stars, all three of them will go dark. And one of them uses the imagery of sackcloth. But slightly different imagery was used in one of the Joel texts. Joel 2, verse 31, the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood. So you look at the moon, it's sort of whitey-grey. It's not yellow, that's what's cheese. It's sort of a whitey-grey colour. And it's going to go blood. But then blood can go dark. You know, it could be sort of dark red, reddy brown. So I'm not quite sure how that goes.
The sun's kind of red at times.
Okay, yep.
What do you mean the heavens will tremble there back in one of those verses? What's the trembling of?
The trembling is and we looked at this in the previous class, there's going to be an earthquake, so the earth's going to be shaken, and there's a heavenquake too, the heavens will quake. And we're going to look at that from different angles in our remaining time tonight as well. So Joel 2, verse 31 is, of course, quoted where? Acts 2. Let's turn to that. Acts 2, verse 20. Acts 2, verse 20. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. We hadn't quoted Acts 2 verse 20 before in this class. But maybe you can recall one of the other verses that we did quote earlier in this class that also mentions the moon being turned to blood. Revelation 6 verse 12. Revelation 6 verse 12. I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. So here's the simplest reconstruction of it. Joel 2, verse 31, has the moon being turned to blood. Acts 2, verse 20, quotes Joel, so it refers to the moon being turned into blood. And here, the Apostle John, writing Revelation 6, verse 12, and under the influence of the Spirit, he echoes Joel 2, verse 31 as well, with its reference to the moon becoming as blood. Now, we've been talking about these texts, putting them together, Luke, Revelation, and then we brought in Isaiah and Joel, and we've noticed the darkness of sun, moon, and stars. They cease to give light. And then the moon is in some places spoken of as turning to blood. Let's bring in some other imagery, because we want to be able to picture as accurately as we can from the Bible just what is going to happen at the return of Christ with regard to the heavenly bodies. That's our present subject. Isaiah 34, verse 4. So everything is going dark up there, sun, moon, and stars. So think black. The moon goes blood. Maybe it's sort of a dark black, but a little bit red. I'm not sure just what way to interpret all that. Isaiah 34, verse 4 brings in some other images, pictures, ideas. Isaiah 34, verse 4 reads, "All the host of heaven shall be dissolved," sort of breaking up. That's our first new idea in terms of the passage we've already looked at. "And the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll." That's another new element. You know, you've got a scroll, you can all picture that. Two pieces of wood, and then it rolls up, and you can roll it out, and then it'll come together. "So the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their host," and host is a word for army, the armies of heaven, "all their host shall fall down." That's a third element, though we have it references to that before. "As the leaf falleth from off the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree." So the host of heaven dissolved, heavens rolled up like a scroll, and the hosts, all the host of heaven, falling down like leaves coming off a vine or a fig coming out of a fig tree. Three different images. Let's go back to Revelation 6. Revelation 6, verses 13 and 14. We looked at verse 12, which has the moon becoming as blood, and there it's referring back to Joel 2, verse 31. Well, verses 13 and 14. "The stars of heaven fell onto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind." The stars of heaven falling like fig trees. Where does that come from? Isaiah 34, verse 4. Then, verse 14. "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together." Isaiah 34, verse 4 again. So here we have, you know, verses 12, 13, and 14 of Revelation 6. And what is John doing, guided by the Spirit and writing by divine inspiration, when he talks about the sun, moon, and the stars becoming dark, and specifically the moon becoming as blood? He's thinking particularly of Joel 2, verse 31, moon becoming blood. Then the stars falling like figs, verse 13, and the heaven being rolled up like a scroll. That's Isaiah 34, verse 4. But we haven't said anything about the dissolved bit. Heavens are going to be dissolved, Isaiah 34, verse 4 says. But there is one passage in the New Testament that picks up and develops that. Can you think of it? 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3. You see, what we're doing in a previous class, we said there are earthquakes throughout this world preparing for the one big earthquake, the return of Christ, when the whole of earth is shaken. And then there's not only earthquakes, there's heaven quakes as well. So earth and heaven, so everything's going to be shaken. And now tonight, in looking at the sun, moon, and stars, we're focusing on changes in the heavens. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. "The day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise." Oh, it's going to be a noisy affair. Not only trumpets being blared and the voice of an archangel, 1 Thessalonians 4, but there'll be noise from the heavens themselves passing away. "The elements will melt with fervent heat." It's going to be very hot so that the elements themselves melt. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, when the heavens being on fire. I mean, we can picture logs being on fire and a grate and a forest being on fire and maybe a city being on fire with bombs, but the heavens being on fire. The heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So Isaiah 34 verse 4 talks about the heavens being dissolved. Now, of course, how is that going to happen? Well, 2 Peter 3 says it's going to happen. The dissolution will come through a great heat and fire. And if we're thinking in Old Testament imagery for this fire, one of the best passages occurs in the prophet Zephaniah, where he talks about destructive fire for the world. This is picked up in Belgic Confession 37 at the end of the first paragraph, which refers to God's burning this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it. The world is going to dissolve through fire, an immense, intense heat. And out of this, verse 13 says, will come the new heavens and the new earth. Nevertheless, we, not the unbelievers, but we, according to his promise, because we believe the promise, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So here we have this cosmic upheaval of heaven as well as earth, because we're dealing with the signs of creation. Here we're dealing with the totality of it, planet earth and the entire heavens. And we're dealing with the end of the birth pangs issuing in the birth of the new world, the new heavens, and the new earth. Now, before we look at our final passages here, what do you think is the practical effects, are the practical effects upon the minds of the ungodly, both when they hear this, if they hear this being preached and taught in the Christian church, or even and especially when this happens? Picture yourself for a moment as if you were an unbeliever, and let's for the moment forget about all the other signs, but just think about the signs in the heavens, and not even so much the occasional eschatological signs throughout the period, but especially the ones at the very end. Can you come up with one word which would describe your emotional state? Fear. So Mary said fear. Now, why did you say fear?
I was thinking more historically, when there were comets, and even before they really knew what the Northern Lights were, people saw those signs and they were afraid.
Okay, so you're thinking when people saw the lesser signs, they were afraid. We're going to see the whole thing come to this culmination. They're going to be scared out of their wits.
Yeah.
Good. Yep, that's a good way to get there. Brian?
I think they basically wish they'd never been born, and that's why they asked for the rocks to fall on.
Okay.
Destroy them.
Yep.
I think when you see that imagery there, there's nowhere for them to hide, because the earth's going to get burned up, the heavens are going to get burned up, there's nowhere to go.
That's right, nowhere to go. Your sense from various passages, and you're thinking about how people have reacted, and if you just thought about the very imagery itself, is entirely correct. And this is exactly what is borne out in the scriptures. Luke 21, verse 11 again, speaking about the great signs, the great signs from heaven, even throughout the period, which is going to culminate in sun, moon, and stars becoming darkened. It says there, great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences, semicolon, and fearful things and great signs there shall be from heaven. So fear is the idea there. It will terrify them. Verse 25, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars, and here we are immediately prior to the second coming of Christ, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity. The people are perplexed and distressed in all the nations. What is this? And then it says, verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear. So they're so afraid that their heart fails them. Now I can picture being afraid and being terribly afraid, but your heart failing you for fear. I mean, some people say that if you're presented, some guy puts a gun to your head, you might just wet yourself. You'd be so scared. And that happens to people, even people who are trained. But this passage speaks of a fear greater than which nothing has ever been. Men's hearts failing them for fear. I mean, it's just possible some people have massive heart attacks and just die before the second coming of Christ because it literally scared not just the living daylights out of them, but the life out of them. Men's hearts failing them from fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. Their hearts are afraid also because they realize what's coming next. So they're afraid not only what they see now, but what they know is dawning on them. This is getting worse. And some of them are, at least will know some aspect of the Christian gospel. And they're going to know he's coming. The final judgment, everlasting hell. Men's hearts failing them for or from fear and in expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For even the powers of heaven are shaken. I mean, if the sun and the moon and the stars can't withstand this coming of Christ, I mean, here's me, like 180 pounds or whatever weight I am, or 250 or whatever it may be. What chance have I got? Let's turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verses 29 and 30. Very similar to Luke 21, 25 and 26, which we just read. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. And again, this suggests the idea of sort of meteors. We saw that imagery in other places too. And the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn and weep, for they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now we've been speaking about the practical effects upon the minds of the ungodly. This is what they will do, and understandably this is what they will do. But what about, and with this we end, the calling of God's people through all this? Luke 21 again, the passage we read to which we keep returning, and those of you who have pieces of string in your Bible know to go with the scripture reading at the start, put that bit of string in there, save yourself some flicking. Luke 21 verse 28 says, "And when these things begun to come to pass, then you, believers, look up." So the previous verses, verse 25, distress of nations with perplexity. 26, men's hearts failing them from fear and an expectation of what's going to happen next. Well, that's what they are going to do, but this is what you are called to. When these things begin to pass, then look up. Don't fear. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. It's all good news, and you're not to be terrified, and you're going to be delivered from it all. And this is the goal of the entire history of the world.